So here we are, and we are continuing a study now of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Joe and I were having a conversation, it seems like just a few minutes ago, where Joe said, well, you're going to mention this, right? And I'm like, well, I'm going to touch on it. You're not going to go into that? I don't have time, Joe. I don't have time to go into that. This is an overview. We're going by really fast on this one here. And so we're going to look at a few points in the book of Exodus. And because of that, Courtney, I think there's an outline screen that got dropped in. Could you put that on? There we go. We'll be referring to this, and I'll ask for this to come up. So we're going to be looking at a couple of different areas here in the book of Exodus. Jesus in the book of Exodus as he appears in burning bush, the Passover lamb, deliverer from slavery, the bread from heaven. We'll look at the tabernacle and we'll look at the rock. And so if you don't have time to write all that down now, don't worry. We'll come back to that and we'll be going through that. So if you want to try to find a place where you can follow along, if you brought your Bible, I would encourage you to be in the book of Exodus, and we'll be hitting those chapters and looking at a few verses in there as well. Before I pray and start out, I want to let you know, Pastor Joe just let me know, the next study on Tuesdays is in the book of Colossians, being complete in Jesus Christ. And so that's Tuesday mornings at 10 a.m. I want to encourage you to come to that, and really excited for that. Also, if you're getting tired of me speaking all the time, so am I. So next Wednesday, in the book of, well, Genesis, Exodus, next week will be Leviticus, will be Pastor Joe. He's going to be coming up and sharing out of the book of Leviticus and Jesus in the book of Leviticus. And then you lost the toss. You got your pick of books. You picked Leviticus. So Joe picked Leviticus. It takes a certain man to pick the book of Leviticus. And so he did. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to have Jim Proctor share in the book of Joshua. So I'm really excited for that. How about we pray, and we'll take a look and dive in here into God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you brought the family again together and opportunity to remember you and to worship you. We pray this evening as we dive into the Old Testament that we would see you and we would realize, God, your plan all along. God, I thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, as we've come here at the end of the day, if some of us have had a very challenging day, Lord, I pray that your encouragement would fill our hearts and we would be uplifted. I pray if we've come in with some issues that are a little heavy on our heart, Lord, I pray that we would be able to release them to you, knowing that you're taking care of them, even as we're here. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So how about Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. We're going to skip a dozen chapters and just drop there in Exodus chapter 12. The Passover lamb. We had Good Friday service. It was a sweet service. But I don't think we can look at the book of Exodus and not talk about the Passover lamb that we see in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 7, instructions to the children of Israel. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now descriptions of the lamb. Verse 5, Exodus 12. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So we look at this direction from the Lord for his kids. I want you to take a lamb. And it's some interesting things. It's got to be without blemish. You can't look for the defective one. You have to look for the one that's spotless. So you pick the best lamb. And then you kill it right away? No, you keep it for 2 weeks or until the 14th day of that month. So you keep it for a couple days. So you are getting to know this lamb. And then you're getting to know it. And then on the 14th day of the month, you kill the lamb. a lamb that you've gotten to know. It's been part of the family. And then that lamb that's become part of the family becomes yours, becomes the sacrifice for you. And then you take part of the lamb, the blood from the lamb, and you put it on the top post and the sides of the door. And then Exodus 12, a few more verses on, God says, "For I will," Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And then verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," when God says, "I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the angel of death will pass over any house that has the blood of the lamb, a lamb that became part of the family, that was sacrificed on behalf of all those inside of the house. The angel of death will pass over. Sometimes I think about a Jewish person, for them to come to the realization of who Jesus is, how deep their understanding of who Jesus is will be. Because they have all of the Old Testament history. Whereas for me, as a non-Jew, a Gentile, when I first heard this and I started to connect some dots, I thought, wait, that's just like Jesus. In fact, we look in the New Testament on your screen here, John 1, verse 26. We've seen this before. "John the Baptist answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across from Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see the introduction of Jesus was, here's the Lamb. And so we see Jesus as our Passover Lamb. And I don't want us to only consider him on Good Friday. I probably speak for myself here on this, where you just, we talk about it. We really do communion here quite often. We do it, you know, every 3 weeks or 4 weeks. I mean, do we have to do it so often? Did you know you could do it more often than every 3 weeks? Did you know this? Joe and I had a conversation. This idea of, you don't have to wait till church to have communion. At home, you can have communion with your family. You can just have communion. Well, it's not official. What do you mean it's not? It is official. You can have communion. Did you know you can have communion just you? We just have a little bit of juice, a little cracker there, and you just, Jesus, I want to remember you. I'm moved at this moment in my life, on this day. There's something going on in my life, and I just, you know what? I realized all you've done for me. You can stop and remember what Jesus did for him, did for you by having communion, just you and the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, church, don't feel like we've got to wait. Oh, no, it's going to be 2 more weeks before we have communion. It doesn't have to be another couple minutes. You can have communion. So don't feel like you have to wait to have communion, because Jesus is our Passover Lamb. So, okay, the angel of death passes over. The firstborn of both man and beast die in Egypt. There's wailing throughout Egypt. And then Pharaoh says, get out of here. So he sends away the Israelites. And then we jump to a scene where Pharaoh's like, you know what? No, we're going to chase them down. And there's Charlton Heston, right? And he's standing at the parting of the Red Sea. And I think we might, do we have a, yeah, there we go. Amazing special effects for their time. Absolutely amazing. I remember seeing it for the first time as a child. And I was like, how do they do that? By the way, I can't remember, what was the name of this film? No, seriously, I'm not kidding you. It was, okay, it's called The Ten Commandments. I had a block. I couldn't remember. I'm like, it wasn't called Moses. It was called The Ten Commandments. That's right. Okay. But this one right here, so, you know, we get to this point in history, and the children of Israel go through, and the Egyptians are covered, and everything's great, because everything's awesome now, so there's not going to be another problem in life. We're good. We do need to remember this, though. We see Moses as a deliverer of the Israelites, and he is not a perfect example of Jesus, but he foreshadows and gives us a type of Jesus, a Jesus who delivers us from the bondage of sin. I mentioned on Sunday multiple times, remember what it was like for you when you were under the bondage and slavery of sin, where sin drug you along to wherever it wanted to take you. Until you met Jesus, and then things changed because you're like, you feel the tug. It's not like the tug goes away. You feel the tug, but you go, hold on a second. You're not, no. I'm not your slave anymore. And so Jesus delivers us out of our bondage, out of our Egypt. But here's the thing. We can be delivered from sin in our life, and then, well, let's just read it. Exodus 16. Let's bring up our outline one more time. Exodus 16. And Passover lamb, deliverer from slavery, bread from heaven, chapter 16. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 16. We're not going to talk about the burning bush. Exodus 16. There's a limited amount of time today. We will mention it, but we're not going to be reading those verses. Exodus 16, verse 2. They're free of their slavery. You must keep in mind, they're free of slavery. You're free. And verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Yeah, that was God's plan. God's plan was to rescue you out of slavery to then have you die of hunger in the wilderness. Yes, that's God's plan. No, that wasn't God's plan. But, you know, I think for you and I, we can be delivered from the sin in our life, and yet we can look back longingly at it from time to time. When life gets challenging day to day. And then we can go, you know what, was it really so bad before I knew the Lord? And we get this amnesia. And we forget that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We forget that we were in slavery. And I look at these children of Israel and I want to say, come on, guys. But then I just have to look at my own life and realize that, oh, yeah, the old life can call out and go, hey, come on. It was better back then. Come on. What do they remember about Egypt? Nothing about slavery. They say, my ESV version says they sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. I'm pretty sure that wasn't their life in Egypt. Here we are, just sitting by pots of meat, just eating all the bread we want. Did you forget the slavery? They forgot the slavery. And I think we can also forget the slavery that we were under. You know, I understand, you know, for a Christian that they struggle with sin, because I think they can think about the past and there's a draw of, oh, I remember just the highlights, and the highlights were really good. Not really. Don't turn back to slavery. Don't even look back at slavery. But what does the Lord say to Moses in Exodus 16, verse 4? And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So God's going to rain bread from heaven. Oh, you want bread? You wish you had the bread that you had in Egypt? God's like, I'm going to give you bread. It's just going to come from the sky. So then we fast forward, because we're looking at Jesus in Exodus. We fast forward to the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And then they said to Jesus, our fathers ate the manna, that's the bread, in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And because they're going, Jesus, what sign will you give us? Because God in the Old Testament, well, in our writings, in our law here, he gave us bread that rained from heaven. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he doesn't stop. Jesus says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What is the cure for the longing of the old slavery of our life? It's eating the bread that comes from God. It's consuming Jesus. It's being, having our lives fulfilled with Him. Sometimes it's this idea of, practical. How does the rubber hit the road with Christianity? There's times where I'm just not really feeling it. I'm just not really feeling, it's just, life's been a struggle, or I just feel melancholy, especially here in Humboldt County. As believers, we can have our moments where we're just like, do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah. He's good. He's good. He's real good to me. Yeah. Yeah. How's your life? Yeah, you know, it's life. Life is life. And it's like something's happened to us, and it's very subtle here, is we get into this, I got salvation. I don't know if I'm going to be really, I don't know if I'm going to go all out for Jesus. I think I'm just going to coast it. I got to reserve my energy because I don't have much energy left in my life. So I think I'll coast it until the very end. And you know, that's the enemy that wants you to do that. Jesus died so that you can walk in His ways, and you don't have to, that melancholy attitude, that, I don't know. What's the cure for that? Here's the cure for that. The cure for that is serving other people. When you serve other people, you don't have time to think about yourself. When you serve other people and you truly go, listen, I'm going to try to be a blessing to someone else, it's amazing how you stop thinking about you. And then here's the other thing that happens. God takes care of you while you serve others. And it might just be, you know what, I'm going to serve my spouse. Lord, help me be thoughtful. What are their needs? How can I be a blessing to them? Lord, how can I encourage my children? And so we serve those around us. Lord, how can I serve at my church? How can I serve people in my community? I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in the doldrums of life, where it's just kind of like, I'm just kind of like, the water's not even moving in this river. I kind of got myself in a dead spot in this river, and I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. Serve. You serve, and watch God work in your life. And He does this move in your life, and you forget all those things that you were occupying your mind. But I guarantee you, if you stop and go, let me think about all my issues, those things will just start to consume you. So I want to encourage you to. And if you're serving, I'm not asking that you serve more. What do you mean? I don't want our church to be a church where a few people are doing a ton of things. I want it to be a body of believers where a lot of people are doing something. Because otherwise, you can have this thing where it's like, here, let's just kick back and watch other people do stuff. And there can be this feeling of, you know what? I don't think they have a need because everything seems to be covered. Meanwhile, like four people are like, like running back and forth. That's not the way it should be. And so if you could be praying with this pastor that God would stir in people's hearts to serve and to serve in the ordinary ways of life, the day-to-day things, the people and the needs that are right around them, not some extraordinary, I've got to do this huge thing. How about just whatever God puts, what is it, Joe? In your hands, puts before you, right in front of you. Whatever God puts before you, that's what God wants you to do. Do it diligently. So, the bread of life. And then we find ourselves, if we go to the outline one more time, we find ourselves at the tabernacle. The tabernacle. There's a couple chapters there in Exodus where we see this mobile sanctuary. You think about it, for us that it's like, there's some folks that are like, okay, the church building and here we are and I'm just blessed by the building we have that doesn't leak. Thank you, Jesus, that our building doesn't leak. Right? It's over 100 years old, but thank you, Lord, that you've provided it and it's awesome. We thank you for the building. Could you imagine if you had to set up church every time you stopped? You travel along. You and, a couple million of your closest friends, you travel along, then you stop, and then it gets set up. And then, after a few days, it's time, pack it up, and it's mobile again. I'm going to show you an overview picture of this tabernacle. And this is in the wilderness, and this is from the sky. And so there's a fence around it, if you will, a barrier that's around it, and inside is this courtyard. So everything that you see in that rectangle, the large rectangle, is a courtyard. There's a gate to one side, and then there's a couple different things. There's an altar when you come into the gate where animals are sacrificed and being burned up, being consumed. Then the next thing that you have in this courtyard area is a laver, which is like a basin where you would wash. And then there's this building, and that building is the tabernacle right there. And it's divided into two places. Inside of it, there's a larger area that's called the holy place. And then there's a smaller part in the back of it, because you would again enter from this side here, that's the Holy of Holies. There's another picture of the tabernacle, or drawing, excuse me, of the tabernacle. And you can kind of see it from a slightly different angle. And so there you have the posts around with the cloth there that defines the courtyard inside, the gate, the brazen altar where the sacrifices are happening, and the smell of the sacrifices are being raised up. And then the basin where it's ceremonial cleansing and washing is happening. And for all of those that were in there, they had to make sure that they were washed and clean. And there's a lot of symbolism in this. And then you can go beyond, not anybody could go beyond, some of the priests could go beyond the first curtain into the holy place. And only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. And so you're seeing it's getting very exclusive the further in you're getting. But yet this whole thing was to show us a picture of Jesus. Anyway, one more picture from the inside there as we zoom in. And on the inside here, there's a menorah, a candle stand here. And then there's a table of bread over here. So here you have light. Here you have bread. Here you have an altar where incense is burning. So it smells. You come in and all of a sudden your senses really start to fire away, because you have light coming from one side and there's gold on the inside of that. So it's pretty dramatic. The smell of the incense, the bread is to the side there. And then there's another curtain, and inside there is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. It's not just a cover, it's the mercy seat. And then God would come, and his presence would come and be there in the holy of holy places. And so it was very exclusive. There were so many barriers between a people and God. And so it starts to go, well, see, this is why people think maybe there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. No, this is meant to illustrate something. If we can go back just one more picture to Tabernacle 2. Yeah. You can come in, you can enter in, but sacrifice is made. Right off the bat, when you come in, there's a sacrifice that's being made. And we think about the sacrifice of Jesus. We think of the purification and the cleansing and the washing. The Bible talks about the washing by the Word of God. You go in further into that curtain and you think about Jesus saying he was the light of the world. You have the candlestick on one side. Jesus saying he's the bread of life. The incense right in front that speaks of the prayers of the saints. When we pray, it has a real effect in the spiritual realm. The guys prayed yesterday morning. The ladies are going to pray tomorrow. The church has been praying throughout the week. And so these things are happening. And then in the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You have that box. The first time I heard about it, or even the first time I saw what it might be was Indiana Jones. That was it. That was it. Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was the first time I was like, whoa, and it shoots out lasers and it takes out Nazis. Like, I was like, that's what the Ark of the Covenant does. Until you read the Bible and you're like, that's no. It's no. Yeah. There's a holiness to God that I think we have to understand. And the idea that what was inside there, where you had the tablets, the commandments were inside the ark, and there was Aaron's bud. And so there was a few things inside there, but what it represented, I mean, it's the law of God. It's the commandments of God. And the thing is, who can survive against any of that? So on top of all of that, there's a covering. And what is that covering? The mercy seat. The mercy of God. See, we are not saved by the law. None of us can survive by the law. We don't want to find ourselves being legalistic or harping on others in a legalistic way, because if it wasn't for God's mercy, not a single one of us would have a chance. And so we see a picture of Jesus, and we see Jesus in his sacrifice outside the tabernacle, and we see him glorified inside the tabernacle. The tabernacle is very powerful. We did an 8-week study on the tabernacle. I looked, it was like 3 or 4 years ago. We went through each one of the pieces of the tabernacle. But we have to keep going on. And the place that we're going to go to next, if we can look at our outline, the rock. The rock? And we're backtracking as far as chapters go too. But I want to show you this because this really impacted me as I was studying. Exodus 17, if you have your Bibles, you can see it, or it might be up on the screen here. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, not a new thing, and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God? Why do you test the Lord?" Excuse me. But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." If you remember the plague striking the Nile turning into blood. Use that same staff, Moses, and go. And then verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water shall come out, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so this passage here, you're going to go, wait, is this the one where he strikes it twice? No, that's not this passage of Scripture. In this one here, God specifically says, "Strike the rock." And so Moses strikes the rock, and he does it before the elders of Israel. Water comes out, the people are satisfied, and it's really powerful. But this verse, I don't think I've been impacted by this verse until I read it while I was studying for this evening study. To realize what this verse is saying right here. And you miss the impact of it if you don't connect it to another verse. The other verse is in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It's in the New Testament. Paul's writing, and he said, first full sentence says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul is talking about the children of Israel, and he's talking about the things that God had provided for them and how he took care of them. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, the rock, that rock was Christ. That rock was Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at that verse then in Exodus 17, verse 6. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." Who is the rock? Jesus. "And water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink." And so God is instructing Moses, symbolically, right? Strike Jesus. And from him will come the thing that will satisfy the people. Out of his sacrifice will come the sacrifice. Out of his sacrifice will come the nourishment of his people. And I thought about this. They're going, we're dying of thirst. We're dying of thirst. We're dying of thirst. And God says, strike the rock. It's a dress rehearsal for the cross. And maybe that's not the best words for it, but that's how I was thinking about it. It's a foreshadowing of the cross where God instructs Moses, you strike that rock and out of it will pour what the people need. So interesting thing, you know, the idea of like, where's Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb? Or where are some of these locations in their wanderings? Well, they were lost. God knew where they were, but they were lost as they were wandering. And if you look at the peninsula there, the Sinai Peninsula, there's a lot of rocky terrain and desert and hills. And if you look on Google Maps and you look in there, there's plenty of places to wander for decades and decades. There's an interesting location, though, that was found that has this geographic feature. I think we have this. It's a picture from a distance. It's an interesting picture out there. And I just want you to know, this pastor is not saying, oh, that rock right there is the rock we're talking about. I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying that it isn't. I just don't know. But a couple men were out traveling and walking there and came across this feature that was much different than the rest of the surrounding geology. And so as they looked at it, they found a couple things. There's a picture that's closer from a different angle looking up at it. Yeah. And it's just a rock that has a split in it. And some of the areas down lower, the granite rocks in that area from the heat, they'll tend to flake off and you'll have these flakes of granite. these tend to be more rounded off, including as it comes down, including on the floor as well. And so it looks as if there may have been some water in this area, right? And you just go, interesting. And to that, I'm not about to build some huge theology, and we're not going to make a huge pilgrimage or do anything to this rock. All I'm saying, though, is the events that we read about are real events that really happened. And the symbolism of what it means, though, is great, because it's a symbol of Jesus Christ giving himself sacrificially for the sake of the people. And there's an artist, came up with some artwork of that rock and just an idea. And then there's like really small, there's some people that are up and around it, because as you get closer to the rock, that's about the size of the people compared to that rock that was in that picture. And so they're really small up at the top there. You know, is that the actual rock? I don't know. But I thought about this. Just because the rock was struck and just because the water was flowing doesn't mean that the people would be nourished. Because what did the people have to do to be nourished? They had to believe. They had to go drink of the water. You can have water flowing right in front of you. You can have the truth of God right in front of you. But if you don't drink yourself, you'll still die of thirst in the desert, a hand's distance away from the water. And so we live in Humboldt County. We're about to get, an atmospheric river of rain that's about to come, right? So I love the names that they come up with stuff nowadays. It's great. You know, there's going to be rain coming down from the sky. Well, Jesus is in Humboldt County. But there are people who are dying of thirst within arm's reach of who Jesus is. We can't force a person to drink it. All we can do is tell them that the water is available. All we can do is speak of the great love with which Jesus gave himself for everyone. But it is up to each individual person what they will do. As a pastor, sometimes I'll get this question about a loved one who doesn't know Christ. And sometimes it's this idea of like, what else can we do? What else can we do? What else can we do? And you know, there's a certain point where you can't make them drink. And I think we have to realize when we are, we're trying to make something happen that we can't make happen. I'm not saying that you go, oh, great, then I'm not going to pray about anybody. No, too far. You're going too far the other way. I'm just saying, you know what it's like. Somebody that you love, you know, maybe a coworker that you're just like, they're such a great person that they would just be a Christian. They would know who Jesus is, that they would live forever. Your child, who you're just going, I raised them, they know better, and yet, So does it mean you don't continue to let your light shine? No, you let your light shine. But there's a point where you might be trying too hard, and you might be getting in the way of what God wants to accomplish. Because God will use a lot of people, some of which aren't you. I think about the number of children that God allows us as a church to minister to. College students that come and go, and yet they have a glimpse of who Jesus is, and they feel the love of Christ. And then they go someplace else in the world or in the country, and they look for a church that has the principles that we have. Because they got a taste of who Jesus is and a church family, and they want that. Well, you know what? Praise the Lord. We got to be a part of their lives and affect them. But none of them are my children. They're somebody else's kids. Oh, God used us in other children's lives. You know what that means? That means God could use other people in your child's life in a profound way. So what we need to pray is, Lord, use me as you would use me. And then, Lord, use everyone else as you would use everyone else. I don't want you to lose heart because it doesn't seem to be working. I don't want us to be like, maybe I need to hit this rock a couple more times. Maybe I need to make something happen. Jesus died once and for all. His death is effective. The message of the gospel is true. We just need to continue to pray, and we need to continue to let our light shine. But I just want to share that because I know that there's times where we can work it a little bit too much, you know? And we try to make something happen. And I just want to encourage you, put your trust in a God who is able to even save someone Oh, that who would have thought they would have been saved? Who's that? You. If God can save you, then who can't he save, right? Think about that. If he can save you, then who can't he save? And we remember that. We go, oh, then you can save my child. You can save my husband, my wife. You can save my neighbor. You, God, you can do it. Oh, okay. And we approach it with a different heart. It's a heart of hopefulness and expectation of God's great work. I love how Glenn will pray at men's prayer. And this last men's prayer, he prayed. And then, you know, we have the prayer requests and the praise reports, and he prayed. And when he was done, you know, there's a little bit of a pause, and I think the next man was about to pray. And he's like, oh, Lord, hold on, wait. I almost forgot. God, I just want to put one more in there. Lord, I want to pray for my daughter, Stephanie. As he does. And, you know, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop lifting them up to the Lord. Continue to do that because God loves them dearly. So we can look at our list here again. The burning bush, his revelation to Moses, the Passover lamb, delivering us from slavery, him being the bread from heaven, satisfying us in our hunger, Jesus seen in the tabernacle, and then Jesus as the rock that was struck, that poured open. We sing his blood ran red and my sins washed white. I'm so thankful for Jesus giving himself for us. Would you agree with me in a word of prayer as we stop and we consider what Jesus has done for us? Consider the slavery that he saved you from. Consider the bondage that you were under. He took the chains off of you, whether it was an addiction that you had. It was the way that you treated people. Maybe your issue was an issue of the heart where you would, what you thought of people. They thought you thought great things about them, but you thought, meh. The darkness, the wickedness, the emptiness that you face, Jesus rescued you from that. He is your deliverer. Jesus, we want to say you thank you for being our deliverer, and we want to ask you to remind us that we can have hope, that you can deliver anyone who desires it, anyone who would call upon your name. Father, we pray for those nearest to us. Some of them are our own flesh and blood. I pray for parents whose hearts are heavy for their children. Their kids know better. Lord, we pray for those kids, and we pray, God, that if they walk in a way that isn't yours, that they wouldn't find satisfaction. Lord, we pray that they would experience the dryness and the bitterness of the world quickly so that they could turn. We pray that they wouldn't spend a long and extended period, but God, that they would turn quickly from their sin. Lord, I pray, we just pray for them right now. God, we pray whatever's going on right now in their life, that Holy Spirit, you would do something in their hearts, even right now, that would remind them of who you are. God, we pray for spouses that don't know Jesus. Where a husband or a wife comes to church on Sunday and they pray and they so wish that their spouse would be with them. Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up and we pray that they would be encouraged, that they would continue to let their light shine before their spouse, and God, that you would do a work in their spouse's life. Lord, we pray for our church family. We thank you that we are just a group of people with all our issues, and you decided to put us all together, and you chose to lead us. I pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to you as we love each other. I pray, God, that we would see how we can serve one another. And I pray, Lord, that in doing so, we wouldn't get so hung up on ourselves. We thank you, Jesus, that you showed us what it's like to serve other people and to give yourself sacrificially. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.